Sometimes we wonder, what is this? Is this another second battle of Armageddon? What is it? What's going on? Remember, from the start of Armageddon, which is when Christ returns, they already gathered themselves together. When we're up in the heavens, the seventh plague comes, and that's that earth, the big earthquake. That's the earth is not, not no one's ever seen anything like it. 100-pound hail and so forth. Well, it's going to be devastating. Well, once we return, after the 15 days in heaven, we return, there's going to be a lot of work to be done. And it's speaking about those in the land that they'll set a sign up till the buriers come to bury them in the valley of Ham and Gog. And so what I left on was Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the favorable gift of Elohim is everlasting life in Messiah Yeshua our Master. And there's this idea that if you keep in Torah, you can't serve Yeshua. And if you're serving Yeshua, you shouldn't keep Torah because it diminishes Yeshua somehow, that he's not enough. That's kind of what I run into this week in my prayer of God giving me encounters to witness to different people. That's what I come up with. So what I said was, have you ever read any scriptures on the millennium in the Bible? Answer, no. Have you noticed that, I said, well, did you ever study Yeshua and what he taught? What was his teaching? Was he Baptist? Was he Presbyterian? Was he Catholic? What was he? Well, he was a Jew. I said, you're right. You got that right. But what did he teach? Well, he taught the gospel. Well, what is that? That's all short summations of a broader picture. I said, everything he taught was from the Torah. I said, and so I asked him about, I said, what book in the Bible you think he quoted more than any book? You ought to got that answer right, right? You see, this is why it's good to come, so you can learn. You were learning stuff. How many think he knew the answer? He didn't know the answer. He said, I don't know. Maybe Psalms. I don't know. That's what he said. I said, no, Deuteronomy. And so about four or five of my questions going in, we started talking about the nice sky and the weather, how we made it through without no storm and all that. It ended because sometimes it's just fishing expositions. To try to see how big your church is, and because it matters. It matters if you're not big, you really don't count. And so, you have to be ready for encounters. You have to be ready with answers. I don't know is not. It's a bad mark on what Yeshua is trying to teach us. We got to have some answers. And so that's why we're studying. We're studying so we can get some answers. So did our forefathers study? How many believe our forefathers were Torah keepers? Can we see that in the scripture? So let's take a look at this. Torah keepers. These are our forefathers. These are the people that we look up to. So in the first one right there, and this is just a photo, a JPEG thing off the internet, so it's hard to see it, and that's the best one I could find. But I think it really says something to us. So our first one right here, who is this guy? Can't see his name, but it's Abraham. Abraham. So what does the Bible say about Abraham? Was he a Torah keeper? Well, there was no Torah. What Torah was he keeping? Torah come much, much later after Abraham. What Torah was he keeping if there was none? Think about that, because that's what you're going to be asked. You answer, oh, yeah, he kept the Torah. What Torah? They come much later. Well, we're going to have to read in Genesis 20, verse 5. 26, verse 5. Genesis 26, verse 5. Because Abraham obeyed my voice. What's the difference if the Torah is his word and Yeshua is the living word and his voice, are they not all the same? He obeyed my voice and guarded my charge. Now he's going to tell us what all these things mean at the end of this verse. My commands, my laws, and my Torah. The Torah is in the plural. It's the entirety of the Torah. He obeyed it, and it wasn't even spoken out verbally on Mount Sinai yet, nor was it written by any shape. But when he got told something by the Lord, he did what? He obeyed my voice. And I think that's where, in our conversation, I said, that's where the churches went wrong, the Christian churches went wrong. We quit obeying the voice of Yah, and we start obeying the voice of man, and that's why we got so many different denominations. Because everybody likes to tweak it where it fits them a little bit, so we ain't got to change in that area. And the Torah's not set up for us to go in and tweak it. He said, don't add to it or take away from it. And so, I'm going to have to go back and forth on this, so I'll go back and forth. So the next one is Moses. In Joshua, chapter number 1, verse 7, he says, only be strong and very courageous to guard, to do according to all the Torah which Moshe, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it right or left, so that you act wisely wherever you go. Do not let this book of the Torah depart from your mouth. I mean, see, these are clear terms. But you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you guard to do according to all that is written in it. How much should we guard to do? All that's written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous and act wisely. How many know that act wisely covers a lot of stuff in our life? How many can remember a time you didn't act wisely? Can I give you an idea on that? You didn't act wisely because there was a missing portion of the Torah in your life that you didn't know. And so you didn't act wisely because you didn't know it. That's why it's good to know it. And it's just what happens. When you don't know it, you don't act wisely. How many want to have good success? There's a difference between success and good success. Some people say if you're successful, it's all good. But that's not what the Torah teaches. The Torah teaches there's a difference between success and good success. The next fellow here we have is David. This is David here. Again, these are the Torah keepers, our forefathers. This is what's been handed down to us. And it's amazing. We're doing this like it's a first grade class and we're teaching history lesson. But can you imagine if we were taught the history lesson in the schools, how much more advanced we would be if this is the stuff we would be teaching our children? Thank God we got our parents in here that's trying to teach their children this stuff. It's so valuable. They need to know what they're, because we teach them about what the founding fathers of America did, but we're not teaching them what our forefathers in the biblical days did. They passed on amazing principles to us that we can live by. Well, let's look at David. David, Psalms 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is righteousness forever, and your Torah is truth. These are what these guys believe. They believe this stuff. This is why we look at their life and you see a real mark of success in their lives. I think about Moses and what he did and how he led all these people all the way to the promised land. This guy was a tough guy. He had to love the Torah because any leader that went through as much as he went through wouldn't have made it outside of having the Torah guide him and keep him. So our next one is Yeshua himself. Yeshua comes on the scene. Again, David is the, he would be a type of Mashiach. He was anointed. Anybody that's anointed is a type of Mashiach. And then comes the Mashiach himself. And what did he teach? Yeshua taught in Matthew 5:17, do not think. When he says do not think, there's a tendency for the crowd to do what? To think that once he came, the Torah is over. But he says, do not think that way. That's clear. That I came to destroy the Torah or the prophets. In other words, he's saying, I didn't come to get rid of the portions of the Torah or the half Torah. I didn't come to destroy that. I did not come to destroy, but to complete. Some of the Bibles would say fulfill. That's the Greek word pleroo. Pleroo is to fully live it out. Hence, the living Torah. He was the living Word, the Word manifest in the flesh. That's who Yeshua was. It manifested itself in the flesh and lived it out fully. There was nothing that he didn't fully live out. Then our next one we have is this fellow right here, is James, Yaakov. James, his real name is Jacob. That's how it should have been translated in the Bible, but it's James. In chapter 2, verse 12, so speak and so do as those who are to be judged by a Torah of freedom. That's what he called it. What a witness that is. He called it a Torah of freedom. The Torah is not bondage if you want to. How many understand that? Well, it seems like if you're doing that, you're going back under bondage. That's the comments you're going to get. If you had that comment, what's your answer? How are you going to reply back to a person like that? You say it's not bondage if you want to. If your heart is to do what God's asked you to do, why would you call that bondage? It's a Torah of freedom. And of course, in the King James, would be the law of liberty. So we have one more. We have this guy right here. This is Paul. Shaul's his name. His Greek name would have been Paul. They'd have called him Paul. Romans chapter 3, verse 31. Do we then nullify the Torah through belief? This verse right here, you ought to commit it to memory. Because this is the one you're going to be challenged with all the time. This is the good answer right here. Do we then nullify the Torah through belief? Let it not be. This is an anchor statement. Again, an anchor statement. He's making sure, let it not be. He's putting an anchor in the ground. Don't deviate one inch from the Torah. On the contrary, we establish the Torah. Doesn't that make more sense? And that's how I finished it up, and then we started talking about the weather. I finished it up by saying, doesn't it make more sense if we are followers of Jesus, because that's the terms he was using, so I just got right along with him so he'd understand these terms that I understand, because he questioned me whether or not we was followers of Christ or not, because we started asking questions about the way we do it. So I ended with this. I said, don't you think if we are followers, true followers of Jesus, shouldn't we live the way he lived? Yes. Shouldn't we teach the way he taught? Yes. What did he teach? That's where people's crippled at. We don't know. He taught the gospel. What is that? He taught the Torah. That's the only thing he had. There was no New Testament compiled. So he had to teach something. He wasn't teaching out of his own head. He was teaching everything he was told, and he obeyed the voice of his father. And he spoke the words of the Torah. That's why he made so many quotes. He quoted many times the Torah. And so this right here sums it up for all of us. If you have a problem where people's looking at, well, it don't seem right, do we then nullify the Torah through belief? The word belief is believing in Yeshua through faith. It says through faith. It doesn't nullify it. But on the contrary, we establish the Torah. It's strengthened. And this, then I would commit to memory when he says, the ones who are going to make it are those who keep the commandments of Yah and hold to the testimony of Yeshua. It's the whole thing. It's together. And this is so important for our life. So I didn't have that in here until I got here, but it was something that I really wanted to put in. And so when I got here, I heard and put it in real quick because it meant a lot to me as I was going over that. After cleaning the land, Yeshua turns dry wasteland surrounding Jerusalem back into a garden. In Isaiah 51:3, for Yah shall comfort Zion, he shall comfort all her waste places. How many see that? All her waste places. So where the grass quit growing and it's just devastated, he's going to comfort the waste places, for he makes her wilderness like Eden. So how is he going to do it? What is it going to look like? Well, we read how Eden is in the beginning of the Bible. This is what it's going to look like. And her deserts like the garden of Yah. So you have to ask yourself, if Yahweh had a garden, what would it look like? Because other than that, we can only compare it to gardens that we've seen that man's created. But if Yahweh had a garden, what would it look like? Think about that. Then when you have that, what happens? It brings what? Joy and gladness are found in it. That means there's nothing, you don't get a lot of joy out your garden after you put a lot of work into it, and somehow some bug or whatever, disease comes and attacks it and then turns it all brown, and you look, man, I put a lot of effort in that. It's hard to get joy and gladness out of that. But in his garden, there won't be any of that. There'll be joy and gladness found in it, thanksgiving and the voice of song. So this is going to be a paradise. It's going to be absolutely incredible. What times are we talking about? The millennial reign. So after cleaning the land, Yeshua turns the dry wasteland surrounding Jerusalem back into a garden. Isaiah 41, verse 18. I open rivers on bare hills and fountains in the midst of valleys. I make a wilderness become a pool of water and a dry land springs of water. Can you imagine that? Where it looks desolate, bare hills. All of a sudden, he's gonna cause rivers on bare hills, fountains in the midst of valleys. I will make wilderness become a pool of water and a dry land springs of water. I set in the wilderness cedars and acacia and the myrtle and the oil tree. I place in the desert cypress, pine, and the box tree together. So it's all going to start growing back, and it's very specific on the trees that he likes, and he names them for us. That's what he's going to do. The oil tree is speaking of the olive tree. Verse 20, now this is the key part of it. So that they see and know. Who's they? You know the survivors? Remember, some people survive. It's hard to imagine, but that's the mercy of God. Some people survive the seventh plague. We went over all those verses about the survivors. Can you imagine that? So that they see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of Yah has done this, and the set apart ones of Israel have created it. So, how are we to live? What's the command for us to live? We're to live what? Set apart. The set apart of Israel has created it. Jerusalem will be raised up, while all the area around it will be flattened like a plain. Jerusalem will be raised up while all the rest of the area will be flattened like a plain. And Yah shall be sovereign. This is Zechariah 14:9. And Yah shall be sovereign over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Yah and his name one. Verse 10, all the land shall be changed into a desert plain from Gibeah to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and she shall be raised up and inhabited in her place. From Benjamin gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, from the tower of Haniel to the winepress of the sovereign. And so everything's going to be, how is everything going to be changed into a desert plain? Because of all the catastrophe that happens. It's catastrophic. But is he going to leave it that way? No, he won't. Remember, in the Mount of Olives, in the Temple Mount, is going to be split three different ways. It's going to be split. So it's going to be catastrophic. It's going to be unrecognizable to the people. But he'll change it. He's going to cause it to be raised up. He's going to raise it up. So the elevation's going to change. And so I said to you, I didn't know exactly what it was, but Jerusalem is elevated about, and I said probably, you go back and listen to the tape, I think I said 5,000, but it's 3,000. It's 3,000 in elevation, feet in elevation, and it's going to be raised even higher than that. Yeshua HaMashiach will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. This is very important for us to understand. This is what the millennial scripture teaches us, for us to, so we, because what prophecy teaches the teaching is Yeshua can't return until there's a third temple built, where the Antichrist takes possession of that temple and desecrates it and everything after 3.5 years in. Well, this is a little different in the teaching, because Yeshua HaMashiach will rebuild a temple in Jerusalem. The one who's going to be the builder, and it won't start until in the millennium. And even if they do accomplish it, which I don't see it happening, but I could be wrong. Even if they did accomplish it, it would be destroyed completely with the plagues. And Yeshua is going to build the temple, because it tells us he will. So we don't have him building that temple. It's because we are the living stones. And so we have to, what's going to happen is the living stones that he's talking about, his people, when the Antichrist comes and the Antichrist says, do this, and you line up with everybody else, you'll go doing that, following, everything will be good. You'll better get whatever you want, but in the middle of that, it'll end. And you're going to say, man, I should have never done that. I should have never followed right along. I should take my stand in the Word of God. If I die, I die. One thing I'm going to stand on is the Word of God. You got to believe in something. If not, you're going to line up just like everybody else lines up. When they tell you to do this, you're going to do it. And so this is what he says. Yeshua HaMashiach will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Ezekiel 37:26. And I shall make a covenant of peace with them, an everlasting covenant. It is with them, and I shall place them and increase them, and shall place my set apart place in their midst forever. His set apart place is going to be set in their midst forever. This is in the millennium. He's going to set it in the millennium. So during that millennial time, he's going to gather the materials that he needs, and he's going to rebuild it, and it's going to be rebuilt a little different, because no temple had to house both priest and king. And one of the things to remember, when you was the priest of the house of God, you never sat. You went in standing. Whatever your course was, you had to stand the entire time. There was no place to sit. So there was no need to build a place to sit. You was in there to do a job, and you done that job. When you was done and you came out, you can sit and you can lay and do whatever you want. But when you was in the house of God, you stood. The one that he rebuilds in the millennium, he's going to have a place to sit, because he's king also. Kings sit on thrones. So remember that. They're not going to be two separate places. They're going to be built together. In Jeremiah 30, verse 18, thus says Yah, see, I turn back the captivity of Jacob's tent and have compassion on his dwelling place. And the city shall be built upon its own mound. Where is it going to be built? Now, he's telling us what he's going to do. It's going to be built on its own mound, and the palace stands on its right place. So we got both the city is built on its own mount, and the palace stands on its right place. This is speaking of both priest and king living in the same house. And that one being the house of God and the house of the king. We never have any of this language before. You can look at what he told Moses to do. You don't see that language. When they built the first temple, you don't see that language. And Solomon was responsible for building the first temple. You don't see this language. And in the second temple that was built, when Nehemiah and them came in and they rebuilt the walls, you don't see this language here. But here is millennial language. Speaking of the millennial, how Yeshua is going to rebuild. In Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12, and shall speak to him, saying, thus said Yah of hosts, saying, see the man whose name is Branch. So he's given us this prophetic word. See the man whose name is Branch, and from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the Hekel of Yah. That's just the temple. He shall build the temple of Yah. Isn't that amazing? Verse 13. It is he who is going to build the Hekel of Yah. It is he who is going to bear the splendor. Who is he? When we keep saying it is he, who are we talking about? We're talking about the man whose name is Branch. He's going to do what? He's going to branch out. And how many know when it speaks of, he said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. He's trying to give us some examples that if he's speaking of the vine, if he's speaking of the trunk, and we branch out from him, he's trying to give us some understanding that he supplies everything we need in order to prosper, in order to bear fruit. Because he's got the root system. And so he's telling us this in his prophecy, that it is he who is going to bear the splendor, and he shall sit and rule on his throne, and shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Both priest and king. He represents both of them. He's going to take the throne. He's going to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to be the priest after the order of Melchizedek. That's a whole different teaching there, but it's very powerful. The book of Amos, chapter 9, verse 11. There's a lot of verses showing that Yeshua HaMashiach will rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. In that day I shall raise up the booth of Dawid. The booth of Dawid, which has fallen down. I shall repair its breaches and raise up its ruins. I shall build it as in the days of old. Think about that. Verse 12. So that they possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations on whom my name is called, declares Yah. Who does this? Verse 13. Look, the days are coming, declares Yah, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip new wine, and all the hills melt. He's saying in the millennial time, it's not going to be like regular time. He said that the plowman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. So as you're putting the seed in the ground, the one who treads the grape, he's gonna be right there. He's trying to show us that in the millennium, the things that Yeshua is going to do is going to be absolutely incredible, and you and I will be a part of that. This should be some things that we look forward to. These are the things you want to tell people about it. And when you talk to someone who has no clue when you talk about the millennium, they don't even know what is that? Because nobody teaches on it. Nobody's saying anything about the millennium. And there's so many verses of scripture on it. Verse 14, Amos chapter 9, verse 14. And I shall turn back the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste city and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them, and shall make gardens and eat their fruit. So we're going to eat in the millennium. Sure we are. Verse 15, and I shall plant them on their own soil and not uproot them anymore from their own soil I have given them, says Yahweh Elohim. Now, some of these verses have been taken to think this is speaking of heaven. Well, you don't do this in heaven. You don't have to fix something, because in heaven nothing's broke. He's speaking of the earth. And speaking of all the devastation that happened, and it's going to have to be rebuilt. It's going to be exciting. And that's what he's saying. He's trying to get us to get our mind back. He said, I'll plant them on their own soil and not uproot them anymore from their own soil I have given them, says Yahweh Elohim. In Micah chapter 4, verse number 1, in the latter days it shall be that the mountain of the house of Yah is established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. He's still speaking of how he's going to elevate it. It's going to be way higher than it is now. And people shall flow to it. So it's going to be able to be seen from a long distance. And if you need a little help with trying to figure out how to get there, he helps with that. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Yah. So we have some standout mountains in the world today. You look at these mountain ranges, and you can tell just by looking at them, you can name them. If you have any geographical history, you can name these mountain ranges because they stand out. Like when you go to Nepal and you flying into Nepal, and when that plane makes that bank like that, and you look out to the right, and there's the Himalaya Mountains, there's the Himalaya Mountains. There's nothing like it on the earth. It's a standout place. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of Yah, to the house of Elohim of Jacob, and let him teach us his ways. And let us walk in his paths. For out of Zion comes forth the what? The Torah. And the words of Yah from Jerusalem. So what's going to be taught? What's going to be the constitution? What do you think is going to be the constitution that's written? It's going to be the Torah. It's not going to be a man's set of rules, man's set of ideas. Let me tell you, at best, you can take the Bible and kind of use it as a guide map, and you can make a constitution. We can say that America was founded by a Christian people, but you still got man in it. You just use something as an example, and any spot you could figure out where, well, we ain't got to go that far because we want to include everybody, so we're not going to go that far. Let me tell you, when God lays out his constitution, it's going to be what he said. He's going to stick to it, whatever it says. And so you got 1,000 years of shalom. So it seems like it's going to work to me. We hadn't been here that long, and we had no peace at all. No peace in America. It's constant. And you, when you ever dream, you'd see what's happening in 2020. The stuff that's going on around the world. Think about it. But that's all going to change. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 16, therefore thus said Yah, I shall return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house shall be built in it. Who's the builder? Yeshua HaMashiach's the builder. Declares Yah of hosts. And a surveyor's line be stretched out over Jerusalem. He's telling us It's going to be measured out. It's going to be measured. This thing's going to happen. And we have the builder's name. We know the company it's going to be. You know, when you build today, the contractor puts his sign by the road. That's kind of one of the rules. You got to put your sign by the road so they know who's doing the construction. Well, let me tell you, when you come across Jerusalem in this day, Yeshua HaMashiach is going to have his sign by the road. He's going to let you know who the surveyor is and stretches his line over Jerusalem. We're going to do this thing the way Yah said. It's going to be incredible. Acts chapter 15, verse 16. After this, I shall return and rebuild the booth of Dawid, which has fallen down. And I shall rebuild its ruins, and I shall set it up, so that the remnant of mankind shall seek Yah. Why are we going to need a temple? Because he's going to reinstitute all of the things that the Torah talks about, and we're going to have to abide by those things for 1,000 years. He's going to teach us. So that the remnant of mankind shall seek Yah, even all the nations on whom my name has been called, says Yah, who is doing all this. Think about that. It's amazing when you read these and you attach them to the millennium, these verses of scripture. Other than that, you're trying to figure out when he's going to rebuild the booths of Dawid if we're in heaven. What's the point in it? We in heaven. We got mansions. And so you're trying to figure it out, but instead of trying, you just don't worry about that right now. We ain't going to worry about that right now. We're trying to be saved right now. And so we're not a witness. We stop it right there. We witness to ourselves, and that's it. And eventually that catches up with you. Eventually it catches up. And so we got to get, how many believe we ought to know the whole scripture, all the scripture? I'm reading from Acts. The Acts of the Apostles I'm reading from, and we can't figure out what he's talking about there because he's talking about the millennium. And we got the millennium in heaven. 1,000 years in heaven. We're going to rebuild Dawid's booth. Matthew 25:31. And when the son of Adam comes in his esteem, and all the set apart messengers with him, then he shall sit on the throne of his esteem. Again, that's another heaven one. But I'm trying to figure out where he's coming to. If it says when he comes, he sits on the throne. Not when he goes, when he comes. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of Yah, and all nations shall be gathered to it in the name of Yah, to Jerusalem, and no longer walk after stubbornness of their evil heart. How many know that's not right now talk? That's going to be in a millennial talk, because right now, we're having a little trouble with the stubbornness of our evil heart. We're still trying to get that worked out. Let me tell you what works out stubbornness of evil heart. Tribulation. It'll work it out or work it in further. You're going to get mad. You're going to get better or bitter. But it's going to work on us. And we got to be fit for it. We got to start training. We got to start getting our minds prepared, letting the Word of God come in and work on our lives daily. Let me tell you, once you start doing it daily, it gets addictive, don't it? Because you wake up, you're thinking, man, what can I read today? What can I do today? That's good. We've been addicted to all other kind of things. It's time we get addicted to the Word of God, because our time is short, so we gotta get as much as we can in this short period of time. Yeshua will reign on his throne from Jerusalem as high priest and king. So Yah, the meaning of Yah, or the Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the Tetragrammaton, is self-existent father of selfless love. And that selfless love is something that we got to really learn, because we're so unlearned in that area of selfless love. Because remember what I taught, I guess this was our last Shabbat, I was talking about choices. When we make choices, and the choice we make has the only thing to do with me, it's about myself, that's probably not the right spot I should start with. I got to make sure I'm taking everything in consideration and others when I make a choice. Because that's the person who's trying to learn selfless love. And that's, so when we are at the end, people think, well, you know what? We're just going to preach hell so hot you can smell the smoke. That's what we're going to do. And so let me tell you, you can do that. You can preach hell so hot you can smell the smoke and people get scared and they start going to church and serving God. People get saved on that message, but it don't last. Then you can preach heaven so wonderful everybody goes. Everybody that dies goes. And people get saved on that. It's a message of hope, but it don't last. The only thing that lasts, if you teach people selfless love, that lasts, because that's the character of God. And if we'll learn how to live out the Torah, if you live in the Torah, you can tell when you live in the Torah. When you're living the Torah, not just keeping feast days, not just changing, not doing certain holidays or eating certain food. When you're living it out, you're going to have selfless love. You're going to be a person that can love no matter what the conditions are. Because that's where we ain't get hung up on. If the temperature changes a little bit, we got a different feeling. If the temperature changes this way, we got a different feeling. God is consistent in his selfless love. Consistent, because if you look at his pattern in the scripture, you look at the pattern of Yah throughout scripture, when it came time to it, he always extended himself to make it better for others. Always did that. Because when man failed, he could have started over. Not to mention when Hasatan failed, he could have just ended it. He could have ended all the angelic beings and start over and build a whole nother creation of angelic beings, but he didn't do that. He didn't show his judgment to Hasatan in front of them. Think about that. And so we see these glimpses of this happening with his apostles. You ever wondered why these guys had these glimpses of it and you can't figure out why were they able to do that? Because they were in the Torah so much, when the condition got rough, they got better. They got so much better and they was able to exude selfless love. But there were times in their life when they weren't in the Torah and they weren't doing that they didn't do that and they showed out. How many remember a time in your life where you showed out and today the same conditions you wouldn't show out because you know something's happened to you? It's him extending himself to us. That's what he does. Even when Michael wouldn't bring an accusation because of the dispute over Moses' body, there was a reason for that. He said, if I could just put words in his mouth. He was in no position to act like God. And if God's extending, if God didn't kill him yet, who am I to take him? And I'm an archangel. I'm in no position to take him. I just thank God that he's keeping me. And if God sees he needs to live, let him live. How many ever got so mad at somebody that if you'd have been God, you'd have bolted lightning? I mean, bah! Yep. You know, we get our flesh raises up. But how does that happen? Little Torah. Little bit of it. It's just, you gotta start consuming it with everything that's in. You gotta bathe in it. You gotta love doing it. You can't wait to do it. And you inundate yourself. Sometimes you say, well, that's all you do. Well, what else is there to do? You can have fun in your life and do a lot of Bible reading, a lot of prayer, a lot of going to Shabbat services and going to Bible. So you can do all that stuff and still have fun in your life. That's what religion teaches. Religion teaches as long as you're doing some good things and you're doing, you know, behaving a little bit, you could be a part of our church and do whatever you want. And you think people don't like that? They like it easy. They don't want no rules at all. That's why in the King James Bible, all the words Torah from the Hebrew was converted to law. And the law has a negative connotation with it. It automatically puts you in, what's going to be these rules? So we see law as a set of rules that we're wondering whether we're going to keep them or not. But the Torah, when we look at that, how wonderful it is and the meaning behind it and the value of it. Yeshua will reign on his throne from Jerusalem as high priest and king. In Ezekiel 43, verse 7, and he said to me, Son of man, this is the place of my throne and the place of the soles of my feet when I dwelt in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and the house of Israel shall no longer defile my set-apart name. They nor their sovereigns, nor their leaders, by their whoring and by the corpse of their sovereigns on their high places. He said, what it was before, the whole religious system as a whole, the way it was, it won't be like that no more. He's telling us. He's telling, when I rule in the millennium, it's not going to be like that. And he just comes out and says it real plain, don't he? Just real plain. He says, by their whoring and by their corpse of their sovereigns on their high places, those in leadership. Zechariah 6, verse 12. And shall speak to him, saying, thus said Yah of hosts, saying, see the man whose name is Branch. From his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the hekel of Yah. It is he who is going to build the hekel of Yah. It is he who is going to bear the splendor. It is he, and he shall sit and rule in his throne, and shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Zechariah. Now listen, Yehoshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are men of symbol. For look, I am bringing forth my servant, the branch. I'm bringing him forth. So he's just explaining to us everywhere we look what he was doing and just putting it all together for our safety and for our benefit. So just to help you, this is just a little nugget. Anything past Ezekiel 40 through 48 is speaking of the millennial temple. You read Ezekiel, you get to chapter 40, you read all that through 48, that's speaking of the millennium. So it's easy for me to put it in like this than read 8 chapters right now. So if you want something to go back over and you're trying to figure where this prophecy fits, everything from this is speaking of millennial. It's millennial. Stuff happens in a millennium. I told you there was a lot of verses about the millennium. We just hadn't been over them and did it in a line-by-line teaching. Is this helping anybody? The foreigners who are grafted into Israel receive an inheritance in the land with them. Foreigners. Ezekiel 47, 21. And you shall divide this land among yourselves according to the tribes of Israel. Now, how many know we learned about dividing the land? And where did we learn it at? In the Torah portion. We just went over them Torah portions not long ago. That they would divide the land, and there's so many would be in this part. And it shall be that you divide it by lot as an inheritance for yourselves and for the stranger who sojourns in the midst and who bears children among you. And they shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. Listen, this is what it reads. The foreigners is like native born. So, because the other question I dealt with yesterday was, well, you're Jewish. I'm just a foreigner. I'm a foreigner. But the scripture has a place for us. You're a stranger and sojourning in the midst who bears children among you. They shall be to you as native born among the children of Israel. So if I'm a foreigner, and he said, I shall be like native born, does that make me heir to the division of the land by lot? Absolutely it does. With you, and they have an inheritance in the midst of the tribes of Israel. Somebody ought to shout hallelujah right there. This is millennial talk. You have an inheritance with the tribes of Israel. So, listen, it may be that one day, it will be one day that we find out exactly the tribe that we were connected to. But it doesn't matter if you can't find one. If you never find out, he says, for the sojourner and the foreigner, you have a place in the inheritance of Israel. That ought to be exciting to us. Because the enemy always wants to separate. He wants to put the Jews over here and Christians over here, and he's masterfully did that. And religion bought into it hook, line, and sinker. And now we have our work cut out. That's why we can't play with this. This can't be a game to us. Once you sign on and you say, I want to dive into the Torah and I want to serve God and live out the whole Bible, we got to do that. And we got to be ready for with an answer, not I don't know. It's not I don't know and I can find out with Pastor. You got to find out with me. I'm still trying to learn this myself. You got to give your life to it, inundate your life. What else is there to do? Be afraid of Corona? Be afraid of whatever else is happening around the world? That's what you're going to do. You're going to get sucked into that and get so overwhelmed with it, you won't be able to think straight. And that's what's happening to a lot of people. It shouldn't be happening to God's people, though. That shouldn't be happening. We don't get sucked into it. We have answers for it. We should have answers for it. And let me tell you, if our country turned to God, they'd have fixes for everything. When I say our country, I mean both parties. It don't matter what party you are. The problem with America is they're godless. They're lawless. They have left from the principles of the Torah. And that's the problem with all the countries in the world. That's the issue. And only one person's going to come and fix that. Do you see how important it is to be excited about the millennial? 1,000-year reign by the Torah teacher himself, who's going to teach the Torah to us, and we won't have any hindrance whatsoever. And if we can't, we got to get hungry for it now and be at least prepping ourselves for it. Ezekiel 47, verse 23, and it shall be that in whatever tribe the stranger sojourns, there you give him his inheritance, declares the Master Yah. So listen, when you and I ain't looking out for ourselves, and we ain't got no clue about what is going on, the Master's looking out for us. While we were still, fooling around with what we should do, what holiday we should keep, he was looking out for us. He didn't wait till we got it right in order to make these promises. He made these promises a long time ago because he anticipated we'd get it right. And that ought to be exciting to us. It really should be. The foreigner who's grafted themselves into Israel receives an inheritance in the land with them. Isaiah 49, verse 20. The sons of your bereavement shall yet say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to live. Verse 21. And you shall say in your heart, who has brought forth these for me? Since I am bereaved and barren and exile and a wandering to and fro, and who reared them? See, I was left alone. From where did these come? Now this is going. I want you to think about the Messiah saying these words. Because when he first came, the son of your bereavement shall say in your ears, the place is too narrow for me. Make room for me to live. It was so narrowed down, the people who were keeping the Torah, there was no place for him to be king when he first came. So you know what he had to do? He had to step out of that Mashiach role, that anointing, and become a suffering servant and suffer and die on a cross so he can create an opening for the entire world to bring more in. And then this is what he'll say, and you shall say in your heart, who has brought forth these? Where'd they come from? Can you imagine? He's speaking of you and I today. Who brought forth these? For me, since I am bereaved and barren and exile and wandering to and fro, and who reared them? See, I was left alone. From where did these come? He's going to ask that question. Where did all these come from? You'll be a part of that. All of you will be a part of that. They'll be coming from every nation, every language. Because when he came the first time, the whole world was in trouble. It was sucked into paganism and religion so steep that the place was too narrow for the king. But now it's bust wide open in the millennium. He's going to say, where are they all coming from? Where are they coming from? Can you see yourself in that position? Verse 22, Isaiah 49. Thus said the Master Yah, see, I lift my hands up to the nations, and I set up my banner for the people, and they shall bring your sons in their arms and your daughters carried on their shoulders. That's how you and I have to look at this. Do you see what the Master Yah did? He said, I lift my hands to the nations, and I set my banner for the people, and they shall bring your sons in their arms, and the daughters are carried on your shoulders. This is what prophecy is speaking of when it's speaking of the millennium. When he sees this great massive gathering of people coming from all walks of life to serve Yah. How incredible it's going to be. Now I know we've seen some things. There's been times that I've been in different locations. One time we was in Disney World, and I'm walking in there, and I saw so many people. You never see this many people shoulder to shoulder trying to get to God. We just don't see that. You don't see this happening. Where do you see this amount of people who wants to serve Yah? But we're all there for self. It's all there to entertain self. And we can't, what a day that's going to be. But this is the day you're going to see that. So if you've ever been in a crowded place where you felt like you couldn't put another person, you couldn't put another person in that arena, think about this. They're going to carry their sons in their arms and their daughters on their shoulder, and they're coming. It's absolutely incredible. Beautiful picture. When I read this stuff, it's just so exciting. I told Pastor Josh, there's so many things I'm learning for the first time. And it's wonderful. I couldn't wait to share it with y'all. Here's one I really like. A highway of holiness leads the nations to Yeshua, the King in Jerusalem. A highway of holiness. You ever been traveling and somebody said, where you at? I'm on I-10. Yeah, you said that. We're on I-20, whatever interstate you're on. We're on 75. You're going to Indiana. We're on 64, whatever it is. We travel 65. But can you imagine somebody say, where y'all at? We're on the highway of holiness. Because there's a song that says you're on a different highway. I'm not sure who sings it, but I heard it. Huh? Anybody ever hear that song? The Highway to Hell? Isaiah 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your Elohim. Speak to the heart of Jerusalem and cry out to her that her hard service is completed and that her crookedness is pardoned and that she has received from the hand of Yah double for all her sins. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of Yah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. A highway for our Elohim. Think about that. But I read this and I'm like, this is the selfless love of Yah all over this verse. We should be punished from what we did. Yet, because of Yeshua and the price he paid, that's why we have access in the Torah. It's beautiful. It's absolutely incredible. And yet we have religions that says the Torah's done away with. Yeshua fulfilled it all. All we got to do is believe in Yeshua. So what do we go to? What verse we go to? What's our verse we go through when they say that? We go to Romans and say, do we nullify the Torah through belief? Let it not be. Let it not be. He says, don't do that. We establish the Torah through our belief. Isaiah 35, verse 1. Let the wilderness and the dry place be glad for them, and let the desert rejoice and the blossoms and blossom as the rose. It blossoms much and rejoices, even with joy and singing. The esteem of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the esteemed of Yah, the excellent of our Elohim. The excellency of the Elohim is going to be absolutely incredible when we see how he takes this wilderness in a dry place and it rejoices, the desert rejoices and blossoms like a rose. How incredible that's going to be. Verse 3, Isaiah 35, verse 3, strengthen the weak hands that and make firm the weak knees. Verse 4, say to those with anxious hearts, be strong, do not fear. See, your Elohim comes with vengeance, with the recompense of Elohim. He is coming to save you. Thank God he comes to save us. So we're going to go through this tribulation, but he's going to get us out of it. He's going to save us from it. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf open. Then the lame shall leap like a deer and the tongue of the dumb sing, because waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. I mean, it's going to be miracle after miracle after miracle. We're going to witness and eyewitness these things. It's going to be absolutely incredible. Verse 7. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water, in the homes for the jackals, where each lay grass and reeds and rushes. And there shall be a highway and a way, and it shall be called the way of the set apartness. Can you imagine getting on that highway? So every person's going to have access to Jerusalem if they want to get on this highway. The unclean does not pass over it, but it is for those who walk the way, and no fool wanders on to it. So you're not going to accidentally get on this highway. You're not going to accidentally cross over and say, I never saw it. I've done that traveling. I missed my turn. You ever miss your turn? I missed my turn a bunch of times. I said, Charlotte, did we pass that exit sign? She said, well, I don't know. You driving. I said, I think we did. We passed the exit. We should have took it. Well, here you're not going to accidentally pass it. You're not going to stumble on this road. You're not going to accidentally get on it. You're going to have to on purpose. You get on the highway of holiness, the highway of the set apartness. How many see that? The way of the set apartness. This highway is amazing. It's a way. It established. It is called the way of the set apartness. The unclean does not pass over it, but it is for those who walk the way, and no fool wanders onto it. You don't accidentally get on it. This is the guy who walks the way. So it's a Torah keeper. One who understands the Torah and keep the testimony of Yeshua, they wind up on this highway. It's absolutely amazing. Verse 9, no lion is there, nor any ravenous beast go up on it. It is not found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. The redeemed. How many thank God? How do you get redeemed? You get redeemed by the Redeemer. That's the only way you get redeemed, by the Redeemer. And who's the Redeemer? Yeshua HaMashiach. He redeemed us. He purchased us. We've been bought with a price. How many thank God you've been bought with a price? And the ransomed of Yah. So we've been redeemed by the Redeemer, and the ransom's been paid by Yah. How many thank God he had enough to pay for it all? The ransom of Yah shall return, and enter Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on their heads, and they shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. How many thank God for joy and gladness, but sorrow and sighing is going to flee? Thank God for the millennium. Thank God we have so much to look forward to. So I believe if we paint the picture bigger and more brighter, where people come and sign up, you go to church, it's not for you just to feel better today. This is for your future. I think if we paint the picture of the future bright and people can see it, you have less people want to turn away from it. We tell them, well, you're going to get to heaven. So then we leave it up to their own mind. What is that? What is heaven? Well, if you read all the scripture about heaven, I'd be showing slides about that right now if I had a few to show. But everything I read that's going to happen in the heavens is only going to be there temporary, and it all comes down. I'm not even speaking of the temple that's 1,500 miles that way. I'm not even speaking of that yet, because that don't happen till eternity. Do you understand we ain't even got to eternity yet? God knows how to throw a party. We got to finish the 7 days of Sukkot first. We still in Sukkot. 8-day celebration hadn't happened yet. Because he throws that party, it's going to be for real. It's going to be something. We're not talking about just us getting to see Moses and Abraham and David and Yeshua. We're going to see what a day that's going to be. We see him face to face. We're talking about beyond that. We're talking about God himself. That 8th day encounter, this eternity, that means there's no darkness in you and I at all. It's all been squashed away, washed out of our lives, and we're ready for the Yov Heh Vav Heh. We're ready for him. What a day that's going to be. Hopefully these verses are ministering to your life. Living water flows from Yeshua, who is the living water. I'm going to stop right there. That's a good one. We'll start because we're going on a whole different line of verses here. Living water flows from Yeshua, who is the living water. It's going to be great. That's going to happen in the millennium. So there's going to still be some things that's broken. He's fixing. He's going to fix it. There's still going to be the Dead Sea, but he's going to fix the Dead Sea. He's going to fix the Mediterranean Sea, all these things, the temple. He's going to fix it all. He's going to rebuild it. It's going to take some time to do this stuff. We're not going to just be sitting around as spectators. There's going to be jobs to do, and we're going to be glad to do those jobs.